for the last time that I stand before you, brethren and sisters, good morning. I needed that warmth to carry me over for the next couple of cold weeks that lie ahead, as I miss your company. For the past week, we have tasted of the good things that God has in store for us, for those that love Him and fear Him. We have tasted of those things that pertain to the kingdom of God. In a sense, I believe that when we come away to Bible school, that's what we do. We experience a little taste of the kingdom. We have enjoyed good fellowship, for the most part, good health, wonderful food, wonderful organization. And sometimes I feel it's very difficult to understand brethren and sisters who do not come to Bible school, because they miss a great deal. In our first five studies, and I have a summary for us, we focused our attention on some of the more important aspects of what it would be like living during the millennial period. We looked at the promise of glory, the great and precious promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we saw how these promises incorporated the four key elements of a kingdom or a monarchy. And they were a land, a king, a law, and a people. In our study of the land, we looked at the land in terms of local, the local inheritance, the national inheritance, and the international inheritance. We looked at the king's manifesto in Psalm 72, which is the basis for the teachings of the Master in the early chapters of the Gospels. We looked at the law, the perfect law of liberty, administered by the King and his immortal saints during the millennial period. We also looked at what it would be like to be an immortal. Immortals reigning over mortals for 1,000 years. And so bringing the nations into subjection to the authority of God. And in our final study now, we would like to focus our attention on the millennial dispensation in general, showing that it was always God's intention to fill the earth with His glory, and that that glory is to be bound up with the character of God. And furthermore, that glory was to be manifested in Jesus Christ, because Jesus was the only man ever to manifest the character of God perfectly. That during the millennium, the saints will manifest the same character. In one of our studies, we underlined the nature of immortality. But today we want to speak further on the character of immortality. That during the millennium the saints will manifest the same character, and that because of this it will be possible after 1,000 years of immortal rule to finally fill this earth with God's glory as the waters cover the sea. This will be no easy task, because even at the end of the 1,000 years there is still to be a great rebellion. And we will look at that as well. Now, as a community, one of our greatest hallmarks has been the use of three wonderful and beautiful scriptures. And rightly so. They are Numbers 14 and at verse 21. As truly as I live, the whole earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. And again, Isaiah 11 and at verse 9, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And bringing these two wonderful scriptures together in Habakkuk 2 and at verse 14, we read, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I'd like to bring you to 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. We use those scriptures, brethren and sisters, to prove to our interested friends that the kingdom of God and all its glory will be on the earth. And not only that, it will cover the whole earth as the waters cover the sea. But how is this to be done? How is this to be achieved? How is universal knowledge and glory to be achieved? Well, we know that there is only one way, and that way has been determined by God Almighty from the very beginning. And look how beautifully the Apostle Paul puts it in verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and there's a reference back to Genesis 1 verse 1, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And if you have a good marginal reference, it'll take you back to Habakkuk chapter 2 and at verse 14. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Beautiful words, taking us right back to the beginning of the plan and purpose of God. But notice carefully the sequence. Light, knowledge, glory. And of course the opposite is also true, that without light there can be no knowledge, and without knowledge there can be no glory. Well, what kind of light are we talking about here? Are we talking about sunlight? Are we talking about candlelight? Well, the Apostle Paul has told us it is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. So we're not talking about physical light here. We're talking about the light that knowledge brings. And as we progress, we shall see that this light goes far beyond head knowledge. It is also heart knowledge. It is something that we feel here. You remember the high priest had to bear his brethren on his shoulders, but he also had to bear his brethren upon his heart. You remember that the Apostle Paul says that, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be ye men. So clearly we still have to have head knowledge. Head knowledge is very important. But somewhere along the line we need to transfer what happens here to what happens here. I bring you to John chapter 1, where once again the apostle draws from the Genesis record of creation to lay the foundations of his argument that light brings knowledge. It brings more than that. It also brings faith. John 1 and at verse 5. And the light shineth in darkness. There it is again. In the beginning was the Word. And here, and the light shineth in darkness. Another reference back to Genesis 1. And the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. John was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The lights of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And it's rather wonderful, brethren and sisters, from time to time, when you are speaking before your brethren and sisters, and you see candles lighting up before you, faces glowing, as connections are made, as one talks of the Word of God. Knowledge. Well, we are told that where there is no knowledge, there can be no glory, because they are interrelated. In our last study but one, we focused our attention on the resurrected nature and there was a very heavy bias towards the physical characteristics of immortality. We want now to focus our attention on the spiritual characteristics of the immortal state. We've shown that head knowledge is important, but there is a knowledge that is far greater. It is a knowledge of feeling. This Sunday, brethren and sisters, you will read of the crucifixion of our Lord. You can read those words. You can have head knowledge of those words. We can get into long debates about those words. But ask yourself as you read those words whether they are living words, whether you can feel those words. Is it any wonder that the first and great commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart? We often think, oh, we should love the Lord thy God with all our mind. But loving him from the very center. Yesterday's reading in Mark 12 and at verse 29, Jesus answered and said, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. The very inner part of my emotion, my very inner being, and with all my soul, that is my whole being, with all my mind, my intellect, and with all my strength. This is the first commandment, Jesus says. The second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Come, if you will, to John chapter 10, where the Lord Jesus uses an analogy here to help us understand that knowing has more to do with relationships than hard facts. Knowing has more to do with the heart than with the head. Knowing has more to do with living the truth than just talking about it. It has to do with responding to the voice of our Master. It has to do with following our Master. It has to do with knowing in a most intimate sense. And he uses a simple analogy of sheep and shepherds. Verse 4. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Verse 38, but if I do, though you believe me not, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Knowing, brethren and sisters, is far deeper than just shaking hands. Knowing is something to talk to the soul. Hearing the voice. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And glory, well, what of glory? What is glory? We've touched on this before, and I'd like to just refresh you with the words from Exodus, if you'd like to join me there. Exodus 33. One of the best definitions of glory you will find in Scripture. You'll find it earlier on, by the way, in the giving of manna. You'll go out and you will see the glory of the Lord. That's what they saw when they saw manna for the first time. It was the glory of the Lord that had descended. And you remember that Moses had asked to see God's glory, and that the name of Jehovah, the name of Yahweh, is associated here with his character. Exodus 33 and at verse 18, and Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of Yahweh before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will be mercy, I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Notice we have gracious twice, or grace twice, and we have mercy twice. Exodus 34 and at verse 5. And you remember that he was in the cleft of the rock when he saw the glory of Yahweh pass before him. In the rock, and the rock that followed them was Christ. It is only in the tabernacle, in Christ, that we see his glory. Verse 5, and Yahweh descended in a cloud and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of Yahweh. And Yahweh passed before him and proclaimed Yahweh Elohim, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. How? By forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the children's children, unto the third and fourth generation. And so we see the glory of Yahweh is to be seen primarily in his name and in his character. Coming back then to the New Testament, John chapter 17 now, we see how that glory was embodied in the selfless, sinless life of our Lord and our Savior. John 17 and at verse 1, these words spake Jesus, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son might glorify thee. We're talking here about the character of God. Verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. This is vital knowledge, brethren and sisters. This is not nice to know knowledge. This is not unimportant knowledge. It is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. We read of that today. The angels didn't know. It's very nice to debate times and dates as to when we consider the Lord's return to be. But that is not to know knowledge. It is not for you to know. There is other knowledge which is nice to know. This is vital knowledge. This is life-saving knowledge. That they might know thee, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name. That's the name that we've just looked at in Exodus 34. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou hast given me out of the world. a small aside here, brethren and sisters, in verse 5, because I know that many brethren and sisters have a lot of trouble understanding this verse. With the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Whilst the English translation of verse 5, was, is justifiable, it is equally justifiable to render that word as future, the world to be. And of course, if we can see it in terms of the world to be, the age to be, the kingdom to be, it makes a lot more sense. In the world to be, the new world of the kingdom of God, not the world that existed then, which was to pass away. I'm going to give you just two scriptures to support that, where you'll find exactly the same Greek word, and if you're making notes, the Strong's number is 1511, and the Greek word is enahi, to exist, and translated to be. John 7 and at verse 4, just two scriptures. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. And the word to be there is 1511. It is the same Greek translation. And the second text that I'd give to you here is Mark 9 and verse 35. And Jesus sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And so coming back to John 17, notice the words glory, glorify, and glorified. And we remember from Exodus 34 that glory had to do with God's character. It had to do with His mercy. It had to do with His grace. It had to do with an abundance of goodness and truth. So in John 17, God and knowing God has to do with head knowledge, but it has to do with heart knowledge as well. And this is as true for our salvation as any head knowledge we might have. And so manifesting God's name is bound up with manifesting His glory, His character. So just coming back to verse 1 again, and I'm going to reread that so we can just feel the force of the words. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son might also glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He might give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou hast given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own glory which I had with Thee before the world to be. This was part and parcel of God's plan and purpose in the very beginning. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou hast given me out of the world. Well, how was the Lord Jesus to manifest His Father's name? Come over to the first epistle of John, where a lot of these ideas are brought together for us. God's name was manifested in the whole life of Jesus. And notice here how John 1 and John 17 come together. There are a whole lot of common elements. There's the beginning. There's the Word. There's the life. There is the manifestation of God. There is the eternal life. There is the fellowship. All these concepts from John 1 and John 17 brought together by the same writer. 1 John 1 and at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the Word of life. John is at pains to tell us of the reality of Jesus, which we can see, which we can touch. Thomas touched. Handle me and see, for if the Spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. Verse 2, for the life that brought glory to God in the face of Jesus Christ was manifested. Here is the manifestation of God, and we have seen it, and we have borne witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. And if we didn't get the message the first time, well, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. Come now to Revelation chapter 20, if you will. Because in the time available, we need to focus our attention on the end of the millennial period. The great rebellion of Satan, Gog and Magog, and their final divine destruction as they encompass the saints in Jerusalem. And we will also look at the great white throne judgment. Revelation 20 and at verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part on the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be kings, they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, in other words, when we come to the end of the 1,000 years, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Gog. Magog. Well, our minds obviously will go back to Ezekiel 38, Ezekiel 39. Areas of scripture which are well known to us. Few of our minds will go back to 1 Chronicles 5 and at verse 4, when we first meet this man Gog, a descendant of Reuben. And who was Reuben? He represented the first man Adam. He was the firstborn. Reuben, who brought shame to his father's house by taking his concubines. Read carefully in Chronicles and you will find that Gog wandered east, way over to the end of the Euphrates, and there, because of the richness of his cattle, he settled. Thousands of miles from the jurisdiction of the priesthood. And every year when the males had to present themselves 3 times before the Lord, would Gog be there? He wouldn't. He would have become an Israelite in name only. And there he is in Ezekiel 38 leading the bands. Gog. And here he is again. We have the destruction of Gog recorded for us in Ezekiel 39. And the reason? Because we have a special type of treason recorded for us there. The firstborn, bringing his own brethren to naught. Verse 9, and they went up on the breadth of the earth. And so we see Gog is still here, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them, just like Elijah did to Ahab's men. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they shall be tormented day and night, forever and ever. And as we come to verse 11, we are introduced then to the great white throne judgment. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great. Wonderful words. Not great and small. Small and great. God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, the small and the great. And they stood before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. Not my works. Their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. Not my works. Not God's works. Their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whoso was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so we come to the time, brethren and sisters, when God dwells with man. When fellowship in all its beauty and all its purity is to be experienced. When all the dead in Christ from every dispensation of time will live forever. We will experience in 2 or 3 hours saying goodbye to each other. Some of us for the last time. In the kingdom, brethren and sisters. At this time when we dwell with God and God dwells with us, there will be no more goodbyes. We will live forever. And so they may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Revelation 21 and at verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. No more division, no more wickedness. You'll remember that God divided the waters from the waters. No more division. You'll recall from Isaiah that the wicked are like a troubled sea. No more wickedness. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. It is never changed, brethren and sisters, because the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And what Moses saw on the mount was eternal. He had to make it after the pattern shown him in the mount. And here it is, the final vision, the final tabernacle. This, I believe, is what Moses saw. Behold, the tabernacle of God in all its glory and all its beauty is with men. And he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death. There shall be no more sorrow, no more crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. A new beginning, brethren and sisters, a new beginning. Our final reference is 1 Corinthians 15. that wonderful chapter that we know so well. Words written by our beloved brother Paul on the resurrection from the dead. And here he brings us to the very end of the millennium. After the final rebellion is crushed, Satan, the devil, Gog and Magog are no more. After the great white throne judgment, after the new Jerusalem has descended in all its glory, and the all in all is fulfilled. And the earth, once racked by human corruption, sin and greed, is now filled with beings, not only bearing God's nature and the power that has, but his loving and merciful character. 1 Corinthians 15 and at verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Even here, the Son is subject to his Father. And so it will be brought to pass the words that were written so many years ago by the prophet Habakkuk. For as truly as I live, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea.